Well, Horace, today I'm going to take you into our message. And before I went into the message, I had Tina give her testimony. I thought it might encourage some of you, but you need to listen carefully. She will tell you her experience with what was supposed to have been terminal cancer and what Jesus Christ has done for her. And you've got to remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why don't you just pray right now, asking the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear this message and her testimony, and be blessed as you listen. Here's her testimony, followed by my message, which was a timely message. May God bless you as you listen. Message. Tina, I think you got a testimony, don't you?
Oh.
Listen carefully, folks. Listen carefully.
Not my testimony. It's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. May 15th, I started my 23rd year of living with terminal cancer.
Wow. Went to Did the you Mayo. Hear that? Say it again.
May 15th, I started my 23rd year of living with terminal cancer. I was diagnosed. They told me I did the surgery, which was a big mistake, quite frankly, because the Lord was leading me not to. But I was so afraid, so scared. Had the surgery. They said it had already spread. It was in my blood and my bone. Long story short, they gave me 2 years. They said the first year I would be losing ground, and by the second year, they would just be able to give me palliative treatment. They said they would track me. They didn't like what I was doing. I told them I was praying about this, and the Lord was leading me in a different direction. But I was having a hard time because these were very intelligent people. I'm high school dropout. I'm kind of thinking, Lord, am I hearing you? Even had a preacher come to the house and tell me I was committing suicide. He said, that's fine for you, but what about your husband and your children? And I'm like, oh, I'm not doing this to die. I want to live. I had one baby grandchild at that time. I now have 6 grandchildren and 3 great-grandchildren. We celebrated our 54th wedding anniversary last year. We're working toward our 55th year next April. Lord willing, if you behave yourself. But the truth is, God had me on my face, locked in a room for quite a while. And he led me on this path. I was in a support group with other women. They have all passed away. Every one of them was doing exactly what the doctor said. Mayo Clinic, one of the better medical facilities, very expensive because we were out of network, so it hurt us financially. But I'm the only one left alive. I was the only one in that group that the cancer had spread, and I am the only one left alive. I mean, God is good. God is great all the time. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what he kept working in my spirit. I mean, I never heard him audibly, but I heard him in my spirit. And in the Word, he kept showing me. He healed a blind man. He healed a lame man. He healed a woman with an issue. He healed over and over when it was requested. Amen. And the only thing that's changed is us, not him. He has not changed, and that's his testimony, not mine. Thank you.
Whether it's the Mayo Clinic or whoever, not they don't always have all the answers, do they? But we know who does. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. I'm we working primarily out of Matthew 3, but I'm also going to be in some other scriptures as well. You've read these scriptures, you've heard these scriptures taught, and yet sometimes we find that we didn't get all out of it that we should have. We're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist just abruptly walks on the pages of Scripture, and he comes on the pages of Scripture with a very timely, timely message. He comes on the Scripture with a message of repentance. His very first message was repentance, as was the first message of Jesus. Jesus did the same thing. It's not a popular message. Repentance is not a popular message. It's, and it may be one of the least preached messages today. I don't know. I don't get to hear a lot of other preachers. I don't know what they're preaching. But my best guess is, based on the condition of the nation today, that repentance is probably not that often preached. You see, when you preach about repentance, that's not a feel-good message. That's not the kind of message that makes you feel good about yourself. It's not the kind of message that influences people and makes people love you more. And it's not about winning influence from other people. It's none of that. It's about repentance. It's not a message on how to influence people. It has nothing to do with that. But it is a timeless message. It's an essential message. It's a message that each and one of us need to take into consideration. So let's take a closer look at John's message. Now, we're going to be moving around in some areas, and you have to listen carefully because I'm going to raise some issues that you might want to think about some nights just before you go to sleep. You may want to think about it when you're driving down the road. Because we're going to look at some different individuals, and we have to ask ourselves some questions. And I'm not going to try to positionalize you. I didn't write it. I just preach it. As I tell you, time after time, I set the table. And you can take up the dishes you want. So we're going to start with Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now here he is, his message of repentance. But I want us to slow down and take a look at his birth. Watch his birth. To do that, we've got to have meet with the angel Gabriel. We're going to go to John. You need not try to stay with me because I'm going to be moving all over the place. So you just kind of key in and listen to what I say, then you get a copy of the message. Check the scriptures later if you want to. You recall that John's father was a priest. And that morning, early in the morning, the lot was cast. It was determined that he should burn incense. You could only do that once in a lifetime. He was to burn incense before the altar of incense in the temple. So he goes in there, and there stands Gabriel on the right side of the altar of incense. And Gabriel is going to announce to him that he's going to have the son that he had prayed for. Perhaps years ago, quit praying because he thought it wasn't going to happen. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense." I love the fact that in Jerusalem was a multitude of people praying early in the morning, before daylight. They're coming out there. A multitude of people were praying. Then the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." He's an old man. He's lost all hope of producing a child. Elizabeth, his wife, has lost all hope of producing a child, bearing a child. How long did he pray? How many years did he pray? When did he decide, well, it's too late? When did he quit praying? But remember when the angel Gabriel last Sunday went to talk to Daniel, held up for 3 weeks fighting the prince of darkness over Persia. And he said to Daniel, he said, "From the moment you started praying, your prayer was heard. It was delayed getting there." I don't know the prayers that you have prayed and that you're still praying. And yet the answer may still be on the way. Just because it has not been answered yet does not mean it's not going to be answered. Amen. So you stay at it. "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Luke 1:15 calls me to pause this week. I asked Roswell and Jean when we were praying before the service, I said, "Do you think it's wrong? Is envy wrong?" Because I told the Lord this week, I said, "Lord, I think I envy John the Baptist. I envy guys like Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle. I envy some of those guys. And here's one of the reasons I said that to him. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, speaking of John, he will also go before him. Before who? Before Jesus. In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. This man is going to come out of the womb, we find out the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I said I could envy that. He's going to come out of the womb. I'll show you that in just a moment. Think of it this way. Imagine John as a child, Spirit-filled. Think of John as an adolescent, Spirit-filled. Think of John as a young man, Spirit-filled. How do you play with a guy like that? How do you shoot marbles with a guy like that? How do you go fishing with a guy like that? Then as a man, what kind of man was he? You see, from the day he was born, from the day he could understand, make no mistake about it, his parents told him, you are the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. Isaiah the prophet prophesied you, son. The angel Gabriel told me that you are to be the forerunner to the Messiah. So you grow up with that knowledge? You grow up with the knowledge that you are the forerunner to the Messiah? You grow up with the knowledge that an angel, Gabriel, appeared to your father in the temple and announced your birth? How do you grow up with something like that? Then he lived a very isolated lifestyle. We find that in Matthew 3:4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. He was wearing the clothing of the prophets. Same thing that Elijah did, the clothing of Elijah. He's eating locusts, wild honey. Now, locusts can be one of two things. Locusts can be a plant, or locusts can be of the insect family. And those who still eat that, it's a delicacy. But here's a guy, for the most part, living an isolated life. He didn't have iPads and iPhones and television and all the distractions. He didn't have all the stuff. This guy, John the Baptist, grows up in a wilderness situation, spending his life, if you will, in the presence of God, focused, knowing the angelic message concerning him, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He has no interest in a lot of things. There's a lot of things that you and I would find interest in. He found no interest at all. Alexander White, that old Scottish theologian from Scotland, talks about the bitumen mines. And that was a kind of substance, an asphalt kind of substance we think that Noah used to caulk the ark with. And Alexander points out these were a tough bunch of guys, miners, working in that stuff day in and day out. But when John came walking by, they cowered. They cowered. The reason he does that is he puts John in the atmosphere and in the locale, the geographic locale where these people were working. And here's a man, spirit-filled, stern man, focused, hearing God, spending time with God, spends all of his days doing nothing but spending time in the presence of God. That's got to impact you. That's got to make you different. They recognize that difference. So Alexander White brings that to mind. Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 2. While Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Here's Caiaphas, high priest. He and Ananias, they're in the priesthood. They're part of the hierarchy of the temple. And the word says the word of God came to him. All these years, about 30 years, he'd been waiting
30 years in the presence of God, day in and day out, day in and day out, spending time in the presence of God, listening for the voice of God. And then one day the voice of God came to him and said, it's time, John. You've been waiting, you've been preparing, you've been listening, now it's time. So he leaves the wilderness and he starts preaching. Matthew 3:3 says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You got to understand, his is the first prophetic voice in 400 years. And he comes preaching repentance. Let's define repentance. What does repentance mean? In your mind, really, what does repentance mean? Number one, it means you recognize sin. Mene, mene, tekel, aparson. You've been weighing the balances. And you've been found wanting. And your kingdom is finished. I wonder how many of us take the time to evaluate our lives and find out how much unrepented of sin is in our lives. And I wonder how that affects our prayer life. And I wonder how that affects our walk with the Lord and our fellowship with the Lord. But you see, repentance, the first step in repentance is I've got to recognize the sin in my life. Whether it's an attitude, an action, a reaction, whatever it may be. He's preaching repentance. Now, don't forget, Jesus preached the same message. First rattle out of the box. Jesus came on the scene preaching the same thing that John the Baptist did, repentance. Why? Because that's the key. Without repentance, there's no salvation. Without repentance, there's no salvation. So the first step is repentance. Then we've got to confess that sin. We've got to acknowledge the sin. We have to confess the sin. And folks, this is a day-by-day thing. This is a day-by-day thing. As you acknowledge and you find out, wait a minute, that was not very Christ-like. That attitude was not very Christ-like. That response was not very Christ-like. That reaction was not very Christ-like. That motive was not very Christ-like. It happens, folks. It happens every day. So do I just pack it down and say, well, that's okay, I'll get to you later? No, no. I need to take the time as I realize it has happened and call it what God calls it. And call it sin. You say, well, if I do that, I'll be confessing all day long. Well, then confess all day long. It's called sanctification. It's called burning out the dross. It's called getting right with God. So you've got recognition. You've got confession. But then here comes the hard one. Reformation. Turning away from it. Turn away from the sin. I acknowledge the sin is there. I confess the sin. Now I've got to turn from the sin, and that's not always the easiest thing to do. Some sins are fairly well entrenched in our lives, and it takes sometimes a process. It's not just a matter of saying, well, Lord, that was sin, and I confess it as sin, ask you to forgive me, so now I'll go about my business. No. Many times, it's days, weeks, months, years dealing with that thing in the life because it keeps creeping back in. Has anybody in here ever dealt with arrogance? Don't raise your hands, because that'll give me, might bother me. Have you ever dealt with arrogance? I mean, you're so talented. You're so good at computers and sound systems and guitars and instruments. And Gene back there, he can take the fiddle and he can do this. He can take the steel guitar and do this. He can take the banjo and do this. You wouldn't have any arrogance, would you? What are you looking at? We all have our areas, don't we? We all strut just a little bit. Now, I'm not accusing you. I'm simply asking you, saying you need to examine your life. Amen. I have recognized arrogance in my life. I've recognized pride in my life. Over the years, from time to time, as I had to come to grips with these various things. So we got to recognize it. We got to confess it. We got to turn from it. And I can't turn from it in my own strength. I've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God to turn from it. And so do you. But I've got to start out by acknowledging. So He is preaching repentance, just like Jesus did. Now, remember, they called him John the Baptist. Why did they call him John the Baptist? Because he was baptizing. Now, if I were to hand you a piece of paper and say, write on that piece of paper, define his ministry of baptism. As many people as are in here, I would probably get that many different answers. Oh, some of them would probably be along. But John the Baptist, he's baptizing. Why is he baptizing? And who is he baptizing? Now, we know from the Word of God that multitudes were coming out to see him. How do you baptize multitudes? See, the average bear is going to say, well, immersion. That came along later. It was the church that pretty much introduced that mode of baptism. But John is baptizing. What is the significance of baptizing? Baptism is an identification that I have acknowledged I'm a sinner. I'm confessing my sin. I'm receiving Christ as my Savior. I'm turning from my sin. Now, in the Christian church, we introduce the immersion, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is. We don't teach baptismal regeneration. I never taught baptismal regeneration. As a matter of fact, I still deal with Genesis, with John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. But never taught baptismal regeneration. The Catholic Church teaches that. The Catholic Church says, okay, you've been baptized, you're good for glory. No, you walk away from that with that, you'll die and go to hell. You got to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But baptism, you see, to the Jews, baptism was a purification, right? I'm getting ready to meet with God. That goes all the way back to what? Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. That, we're told by Biblicists, is where the whole idea of ceremonial cleansing by washing of the body, baptism, you see, to the Jew, baptism was simply washing their body. I wash my clothes to get them clean. I'm going to put the clothes on. I got to wash me. So to the Jew, baptism was basically just a matter of cleansing, bodily cleansing, and it had to be repeated time after time after time. Whereas in our Christian faith, baptism, but there were three different expressions of baptism. There was the, once we introduced the immersion, you had pouring and you had sprinkling. You had immersion introduced later. How did John baptize? You got multitudes coming out there. There's no way that John the Baptist can immerse everybody coming out there. You got most of Jerusalem coming out. Best we can determine, he just had them lined up and splashed water on them. And that was baptism. Now, see, that stretches some of you. But that's the best we can determine. That's exactly what he was doing. So what we find out here is that he's out there preaching repentance, and people are coming and saying, we believe what you're saying. We believe what you're saying. We want to repent. We want to be right with God. And so they're getting baptized in that method. Every Biblicist I've read, you cannot for a moment imagine him baptizing multitudes through immersion. So he had to splash water on them or pour water on them, whatever he had to do, but he was baptizing them. I have one reason I do not teach, and one reason I have, and on the radio, yes, I hit the Catholic faith quite often, because we do not teach baptismal regeneration. Water cannot cleanse you from sin. Blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Water cannot cleanse you from sin. Whether it's applied to an infant or to an adult, water cannot cleanse you from sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no cleansing. There is no remission. And I keep hoping, just like this lady here, I'm hoping that more and more Catholics will hear that message and understand, look, if you believe that false doctrine, you're in trouble. You need to get right with God. Now, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. Hang on now. Matthew 3, 5. We're back to Matthew again. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Notice something here. No healing ministry. No healing ministry. Multitudes come in to hear a message on repentance? Try that today. You can empty a church. I know. You can empty a church preaching repentance because people don't want to hear that. So what was needed at that time more than anything else was repentance because the nation was in trouble. Folks, I'll get to this in a moment. 40 years after Christ was crucified, Rome destroyed Jerusalem. 40 years. So he's preaching repentance. It's not a healing ministry. It's not a feel-good ministry. I'm telling you, you need to get right with God. And there was a move of God in the land. There was a move of God in the land because they were coming. I would to God that we would have such a move today. We keep praying that in our concerts of prayer, begging God for a move of His Holy Spirit. Listen, I got to get this out of my system. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah," she said, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man." Now, when Zechariah said, "How do I know you're telling the truth?" The angel said, "You want to know how I'm telling the truth? You're going to be struck dumb. You can't speak till the baby's born." That was not Mary's reason. She just simply said, "How can this be?" The angel Gabriel told her, "With God, nothing is impossible." Amen. Well, if nothing is impossible for God, why don't we pray big things? Amen. Seriously. Yeah. Why don't we pray national things? Here's a woman just celebrating 43, how many years?
Of Mary?
No.
23
years of terminal cancer. I think you guys dated about 5 years before you got married. Now, was it 3 days?
4 days.
4 days.
4 days.
Yeah. They knew each other 4 days before they got married. Come from 54 years.
That's right.
Yep. Amen.
And you guys, some went together 54 years, and the marriage didn't last 3 days. So. But back to the message. The point I'm making is this. The angel Gabriel, Zacharias, Daniel, Mary, this is a busy angel. And he said, "I stand in the presence of God, Zacharias. I stand in the presence of God, and I've come to give you this message. And you doubt me? You doubt the Word of God? This is the problem. This is what you're going to suffer. How many of us are suffering today because we doubt the Word of God? How much suffering is there in the church today because we doubt the Word of God? The Word of God says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. God never had an afterthought. God has never had an afterthought. What He purposed to do, He's doing. One way or the other, He will get it done. So, here they come, getting repentant, getting baptized. This is what's called an open-air church. An open-air church. He had no pulpit, had no praise team, had no deacons, had no elders. All he had was anointing. And that was enough.
Amen.
Anointing was enough. And he's giving the message that God gave him to give. Can you imagine being married to a John the Baptist? Come on, ladies. Can you imagine being married to a man like John the Baptist who came out of the womb full of the Holy Ghost, has one purpose in life, that is to fulfill the purpose of God, fulfill the plan of God, a holy man of God, with God, talking to God, listening to God, and you married to Him? I don't think many women can handle that. So here he is out there in the open air, no pulpit, no structure, no... His baptismal pool is the River Jordan. This is a bare-knuckle ministry, folks. That's why I kind of envy him. And no signs and wonders. None of that. Just the raw Word of God. So, Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming into his baptism, he said to them, "You bunch of snakes." Whoa, wait a minute. This is the religious leadership of the nation. When he saw many of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What's he talking about? What I find here is the Word of God coming to John, and John knowing that he knew that he knew that he knew that God was going to move in judgment on the land. And he's saying to these people, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How do you know? What prompted you to know that the wrath to come? In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, listen carefully to me now, because I'm just injecting this in here now where he is rebuking the religious leadership of the day. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12, here's what the Word of God says. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you, speaking of God, shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. The prophet Isaiah, who prophesied that there would be a forerunner, John the Baptist, prophesied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, also prophesied that the nation and the kingdom which would not serve the Lord shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. As I've told you in recent weeks, the average superpower lasts 250 years. Hal Linzer points out we're coming up on that on July the 4th in 2026, 27. We will hit 250 years. We're already in declension. We're already in declension. We're watching in this, our lifetime, a realignment of the nations. You're watching in your lifetime right now a realignment of the Asian nations. You are watching this come to pass. And quite frankly, I'm not nearly so concerned anymore about another pandemic. Quite frankly, I'm not concerned about a pandemic. I know we've got new viruses on the threshold. I know we've got new vaccinations. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about a fried electrical grid. When your refrigerator doesn't work, and your stove doesn't work, and things can't be distributed to the stores, and the gas stations get no gas, and people be dying by the thousands. That's my concern. Because I look at Isaiah 60, 12, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So here's John rebuking the spiritual leadership that came out to see him. Now look at John, I'll get there. In John chapter 1, verse 19, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. Look at that. No, go ahead and turn there for a minute. Turn there to John chapter 1. I've got them printed out for ease of getting to them very rapidly. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? The hierarchy, the leadership in the temple, sent a delegation out to the Jordan River to check him out. They heard about the multitudes going out there. They were concerned about that. What is this guy teaching? What is he doing? Who is he? Where did he come from? What are his credentials? He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. So who is he and what is he doing? And he confessed in verse 20. And did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They wanted to know, are you the Christ? Who are you? He says, I'm not the Christ. They asked him in verse 21, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. You see, they were expecting Elijah to come before the Messiah come. But here they still got this wrong perspective. They are expecting a restoration of the nation of Israel, and they were expecting to be released from Rome. So they wanted to know, are you the one that has been prophesied that's going to come, that's going to fulfill that? Said, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you that prophet? He answered, no. What he did not tell them was that I have come in the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in the spirit of Elijah. That he didn't tell them. They asked the wrong question. Then they said to him, now watch this carefully in verse 22. Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? How many times have you read that? And it never keyed on you. We need to know who you are. We've been sent out here to check you out. Now you tell us who you are, who do you belong to, what group are you with, who do you represent? Because we've got to go back and file a report with the leadership in the temple. Now, let me slow you down for just a moment and prompt you a bit. The question has been raised, was Nicodemus in that group? Something stirred Nicodemus. Was it just what he heard about the works Jesus was doing? Alexander White raises that supposition too. That Nicodemus may well have been in that delegation that came out because he was up in the hierarchy. And he may well have been one of those who went out to check John. Did he stand there and listen to his message? Did he hear the message of repentance? Did he come to understand that even though I am very, very religious, I'm not righteous? Did you hear me?
Hello.
The church is full of that. The church is full of people who are religious but not righteous. So the question arises, did Nicodemus hear John preach? Did Nicodemus have some days of frustration and anxiety? And the issue has been raised that perhaps he went to see Jesus at night out at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus because there was always a multitude around Jesus and he couldn't get to him during the day. Maybe he went out at night. Now, we know that John was in that meeting because John's recording it. John's the one writing it down. So here's Nicodemus. We know that your teacher come from God because nobody can do what you do except God sent him. You got to be born again. This is going to rub him raw. You got to be born again. Except you'd be born of the water and the blood. And that raises questions as well, which I'm not going to get into right now because it can raise some issues. You've got to be more of the water and the blood. Can you imagine Nicodemus thinking, wait a minute. You're saying to me, in my position among the Pharisees in the temple, you're saying to me that I'm supposed to go out here to this unlearned, uneducated, nondescript ruffian and be baptized? I'm to submit to that. It's there. I can see the supposition. I can see the speculation in that. Because John is just rebuking them. And he's stirring them. And he's preaching repentance. They say, well, who are you? What do you say about yourself? John 1:23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He not only rebuked, folks, hear me, this gets me in trouble. He not only rebuked the religious leadership, and that burns in my spirit. I've been around ministry long enough, and I've seen people come and go. And I have seen those who were religious but not righteous. And here he is. John is preaching this, and he is not only rebuking the religious leadership of the day, God help us, but he's rebuking the political leadership as well. See, I don't get the chance to hear many other preachers because I'm too busy preaching. I read some of the older guys. When I want to check a contemporary, I usually go to J. Vernon McGee or to John MacArthur to see if we're in the same sheet of music. But I'm not privy to what a lot of pulpits are preaching today, but I dare say that not many of them are rebuking both the false religious systems and the political system. They both got to be rebuked. They both, and John's doing that. He rebuked Herod. You took your brother's wife. You're wrong. You're an adulterer. And she hated him. He'll end up costing him his life, but he made the stand because he rebuked them both. You have to understand this about John, and we need more of this in the pulpits today. He was not trying to impress anybody. He wanted influence. I pray that constantly, Lord, I don't want to impress people. I want to influence them for the kingdom of God. Amen. I want to influence them for the kingdom of God. He was simply not concerned about impressing people. The temple hierarchy was concerned about him, so that's why they sent the delegation out. Now he says this to them. Now he's talking to the religious leadership. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. That's where Nicodemus comes in again. In my thinking, he said, bring forth, have such change in your thinking, make such changes in your life, show that you have truly, truly, truly repented. I've been around church long enough to know that there's a lot of superficiality in church. You folks, you've hung in there. You've been wintered, you've been tried, you've come through the stuff. And I'll stack this group in here up against any group around. But I'm telling you, in most churches, why do you think we've lost how many, Lenny, 40-some million? 40? 40 million people, he told us a couple of Sundays ago. Barna Group tells us that we've lost 40 million people. That's 40 million people who were sitting in church saying, oh, yes, we know the Lord. And now you couldn't find them with a search warrant. Where'd they go? Where'd they go? John told them, you come to me for baptism, you bunch of theologians, you bunch of ecclesiasticals, you come to me for baptism indicating you've repented. First, let me see some change in your life. Let me see some fruit in your life. Let me see the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life and then come to me for baptism. Preach that in most churches. Got to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, he's saying to them, look at verse 9. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He says, your ancestral lineage doesn't make you right with God. Just because you are the seed of Abraham does not make you right with God. Nor does your religious affiliation, whether you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Well, what about if you're a Catholic or a Baptist? That's not what makes you right with God. It's not your religious affiliation or denominational affiliation. It is your relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that does it. Being a Catholic or being a Baptist is not the answer. The answer is knowing Christ. He said, God can raise up children from these stones. Well, let's face it, he made man from the dust of the ground, didn't he? He made man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So John says, listen, don't think that just because you're the seed of Abraham that you're in good with God. God can raise up children from these rocks. Wonder how that message goes over most churches today. And what is true? Now look at verse 10 of Matthew 3. And even now, look at this carefully. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. We start moving towards a closure. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The axe had already been laid to the root of Jerusalem. Rome was the act. Israel was the tree. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a sensationalist. But I look at something like this, as I did in the last two or three days, and I ask the Lord, has the axe been laid at the root of America? Has the axe been laid to the root of America? And it applies to individuals as well as nations. Because here it's the city of Jerusalem. Why did Jesus say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks, and you would not. And because you rejected him, Rome is coming. Thousands are going to die. Temple's going to be destroyed. City's going to be ravaged. The axe is laid to the tree. 40 years, and it's going to happen. Matthew 3:11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John says, I'm just the forerunner. The one who's coming after me, I'm not worthy to get down and undo his sandals. I'm not worthy to pick his sandals up and carry them for him. I'm not worthy, because the one who is coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? It means to be purified, refined, illuminated, to understand. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is fire? Burning out, purging, refining, purifying. Of course, we know at Pentecost there were flames of fire. But he's telling these religious leaders, he's coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got to ask yourself, have I been baptized with the Holy Spirit? See, there's a thing in church. Oh, yes, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I speak in tongues. No. Have you been Spirit-filled and Spirit-led and Spirit anointed? Are you focused on nothing but the kingdom of God? Are you working for the kingdom of God? Are you submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you becoming more and more Christ-like? We want to see the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a godly, holy, separated life.
Amen.
That, my friend, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And John is telling them, you're going to receive this. When he comes, this is what he will do. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Matthew 3:12. We start closing. Watch it carefully. Our last verse. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Folks, the church is a threshing floor. The church, is the threshing floor. He has the winnowing fan. You see, what they would do, they'd come along and they'd scoop up all the pile that was laying there and throw it up in the air, and the wheat would fall back to the floor. But the rest would get blown away. And he's saying he's going to do that to the church in 40 million? I'm not sure he's already doing that. I'm not sure he's not already doing that. Watch it very carefully. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, at the moment, they're both in the mix. The chaff and the wheat are in the church together. Tares and wheat, if you will. They're in there together. But he's going to separate them. He's going to separate them. And those of us who are truly his, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, adopted in the family of God. Have you ever gone to Ephesians said, where it says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings? What exactly, what are they? Have you ever taken the time to count your spiritual blessings? What are your spiritual blessings? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in high places, in heaven. What about born again? How about saved? How about sins forgotten? Adopted in the family of God. Eternal life. Kings and priests. Believer priests in Christ. When the list goes on and on and on. His protection, his provision, everything he does for us. He's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. The wheat he's going to gather into the barn. And the chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. That's hell. Repentance and hell are not popular messages. Neither one of them are popular message, but they're both real. And it is real, and John was preaching it. Repentance, it was a timely message then. It's a timely message for today. And each and every one of us are individually responsible for our own personal, independent repentance. Tekel, Menea, Apharsin. Biblists have raised that issue too, that we need to weigh ourselves every day. We need to weigh ourselves in the God's balances every day. How much un-Christ likeness is in my life? How much un-Christ-likeness is in my life? To what degree am I day-by-day quenching the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, and how is that interfering with my prayer life? How is that interfering with my witness, my testimony? And you see, these are things that each of us have to deal with, each and every one of us. But I'm closing with this, saying this to you. Personal repentance is a timely message for today, as is national repentance. And we, the people of God, we're responsible to take this nation before the throne of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment, please. I want each of us, I try to do this daily, and I'm sure most of you do too. But right now, why don't you ask the Lord, what is it in my life that is least agreeable to you? What is it in my life that is least agreeable to you? Is it an attitude? Is it a habit? Is it an action? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do I? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? Do I love my neighbor as myself, regardless of the color of their skin, the tattoos, the earrings, what they look like? Do I love them as well as I love myself? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'd like for you to make a decision this morning. We've heard the testimony of Tina. We've heard the testimony of Isabel. We've read the testimony of Charlene up in Maine. I would just like for you this morning to simply say to the Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to love you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to be enabled to love you like that. I want to be empowered to love you like that. I'm willing to be enabled. I'm willing to be empowered to love you like that, to love my neighbors myself. What does the Word say? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Father God, I'm asking you today to burn in us a desire to be more committed, more focused, more fervent. Help us to be sensitive to the times in which we're living. Help us, Father, to weigh ourselves in the balance every day in your scales. How well do I measure up to the standard of God? What is it in my life that is least agreeable to Him? What is it I need to confess? What are those things in my life that I need to take before the throne? Acknowledge their existence in my life and seek His enablement and His empowerment to overcome them. Nicodemus was extremely religious. but not one whit righteous. Until later. He obviously got there. Father, your word is so full of truth. There's so much we just skim over. Okay, I read my Bible today. Without anything taking root. Oh, Father God, this morning I ask of you, initiate a new work and a deeper work in each of our lives. Holy Spirit of God, you are obviously present in the praise and the worship this morning. We sensed it. We've heard the testimony of Tina, of Isabel. Oh, Jesus, let those here this morning who need a comforting word from you, who need a move of your Holy Spirit, your Lordship in their lives, let faith arise this morning. Let faith arise. And let us hear some testimonies going forward of what you and you alone have done. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.